Page 616, Perek Yud Gimel, Pasuk Mem Hei, chapter 13, Pasuk 45. Okay, the Pasuk was speaking about, you know, if you have leprosy in the hair, leprosy on the face, the various different laws. Then it says like this, Vatzerua Ashebei HaNega, the person, the leper who has a leprosy, the God of Yil Furumim, his garment shall be torn, V'roshia parua, his hair shall be unshorn, meaning uncut. V'al sofim yate, he should cloak himself up to his lips. V'tamei tamei yikra, he should call out, I'm impure, I'm impure. Contaminated, contaminated. What does this mean like this? So first of all, the commentators ask a very simple question. The Torah says, if the leper has leprosy, right? If he has leprosy, of course he's a leper. Why does the Torah have to say, a leper who has leprosy? So that's the leper, Ashebei HaNega, that has the leprosy. Well, if he has a leprosy, obviously he's a leper, or an affliction. So the answer, like this. Okay, so it says like this. We learned that leprosy comes because somebody speaks Lashon Hara, right? Evil language, evil tongue, slander and all that stuff. So it says, why does he have leprosy? Because he's not a good person. So the Pasuk wants to tell you, you know why you have the leprosy? Because you're a leper. In other words, you deserve to have leprosy because you're not a good person to begin with, because you slander, you cause fights between people, and the differences between people. So therefore, the Pasuk is saying, I want you know who has leprosy? A leper has leprosy, meaning if you don't behave properly, that's why you have leprosy. And it says like this, we learned this in the Gemara also, that a person who has leprosy is very similar to a person in mourning. Because he's outside of the camp, he caused strife between people, between husband and wife, or between whoever it is. So therefore, the sentence over here says, he has to tear his clothing, like a person in mourning. You're not allowed to shave your head, like a person who's in mourning. And he has to bundle himself up, as the commentators explain, the Rashi says, oh no, Rashi doesn't say, but it says, why should he bundle himself up? Here. Because a mourner would pull the collar over his lips and put the cloak over his head, not to greet people. A mourner is not allowed to greet people. So therefore, to solve the problem of people coming to greet them, they'll like cover their face. Because if you don't see the person, it's like nobody to greet. So that's what mourners used to do. So the Torah says, a person with leprosy should do the same thing. That people shouldn't greet him because he's not allowed to greet people. The difference, though, we learned in the Gemara, that a mourner is not allowed to study Torah, unless the law is pertaining to mourning. But a person with leprosy is still obligated to study Torah. He is obligated and could still learn Torah. So therefore, he says like this, the isolation is also given in a way that is, like, you know, he has to act like a mourner. So why? Because we want it, as Ibn Ezra writes, we want the person with leprosy, to cry on himself for his terrible behavior. Just like you cry on the loss of a loved one, the Torah says, I want you to cry on the loss of yourself, because you're not behaving properly. Now, there's three opinions what the tearing of the garment means. Rashi says, you have to tear the garments many times. Not once, just many times. Radak says, you tear it only along a seam. You know, they can fix it later. And the Malbim holds, it's only on a hem. Not even on a seam, but at the bottom of the garment is where you have to tear it. Now, V'tamei Tamei Yikra, the din is like this. He has to let people know that he's contaminated. Why? For a few reasons. Number one, because if he touches them, then they become contaminated. He's impure. If he touches them, then they become impure. So he needs to keep...
Come also with the markings on their skin, or just contaminated?
What do you mean?
Well, when he touches them.
They become immediately impure just because an impure person touches them, yeah.
But skin also...
No, the skin, nothing happens to them except impurity. They don't need to be checked by the Kohen. They don't need to be outside of the camp. They just need to go to the mikveh to purify themselves from the impurity. Now, another reason it says that other people should pray for you. Another, it's so interesting. As much as the Torah dislikes this person, so to speak, that he gives him the leprosy, makes him sit outside the camp all alone, like we're soon going to learn. He can't have a soul. He's basically excommunicated. Yeah? But the Torah says if people meet you, tell them you're Tomei, that they should pray for you. That they should pray for you, that you should change your ways, and God should remove the leprosy. Because as soon as the leper stops doing what he does, then God takes away the leprosy. So he wants people to daven for him. That they should pray for him, and the Gemara learns out from here an interesting halacha, that anybody that has illness or misfortune should tell people about it. Because then they'll also pray for you. I think this you're only praying for yourself. If other people pray for you, it's much stronger. So, Talmud, it learns out. Anyone who's afflicted by illness or misfortune should let others know that they should also pray for him. Because then it's the prayers are much more powerful. Yeah, because the fact that God sees one person is praying for another person, that itself causes God to love the people.
That's why we pray for sick people.
That's why if you notice in the Amidah and the Shemoneh Esrei, it's all plural terminology. When we say God should heal us, we don't think God should heal me. God should give me brains. We're saying Chaneinu, Hashiveinu, all plural. We daven for all the Jews. And in fact, even when you make a Mishaberech for somebody who's sick, you say Besoch Shar Choli Yisrael, amongst all the other sick people. Because when it's a lot of people, it's a public, the prayers are much, much more effective than as an individual. So Hashem wants that people should be praying for each other and so on and so forth. What happens? Okay, we didn't learn this pasuk yet. Okay. Pasuk Memvav 46. Kol yemei asher negabai, as long as the leprosy is on the person, yitmahi will be tamei. Tamei who? He's impure. Badad yeshev, he has to sit alone in isolation. Michutz lamachana meshavai, outside of the camp, is where he has to stay. Now, the Talmud learns from here like this. The Jews in the desert, when this mitzvah was given, were three camps. There were three camps in the desert. There is, where the Mishkan was, the courtyard of the Mishkan. Then there was where the Levium lived, around, the Pasuk says they lived around the Mishkan, all around in a circular place the Levium lived. And then there was the camp where the rest of the Jews lived. Okay? And he says, a person who was Tomei, let's say dead body, cannot go into the Mishkan area. A Zava, which is a stronger type of impurity, bodily impurity, cannot go into the camp of the Levites. Only the leper, the Metzeda, had to be outside all three camps. You know, not every impure person was not allowed to go into the camps. But a leper, again, for the Midah, deed for deed, because he separated people through his Lashon Hara, and he caused fights between people. And therefore, so the Torah says he has to be the most of all the camps, he has to be outside all three camps.
So, Ben, would he be outside the clouds of glory?
Yeah. Yeah.
Would he be out in the desert in the heat?
I don't know exactly where he was. There's no air conditioning then. It's a very interesting thing. You find this in education also, in educating kids. It says, why is this person isolated? Because we learned he isolates husband and wife and friends, so he has to be isolated. Why? Because God says, until you don't feel the crime yourself, you don't understand the severity of the crime. You know, some educators will tell you, it's interesting, maybe in civil law they'll call it abuse. But you have kids, little kids that go biting everybody. They go around biting kids. They say what you really should do is bite the kid. Because then he'll feel that it hurts. Educators will tell you, when a kid bites other kids, he doesn't realize that he's how much it hurts. Until you do it to him, you know, not as a punishment, not as abusing, to say, let me show you what it feels like when you bite somebody else, and you bite him, then the kid finally realizes, yeah, it hurts. I should stop doing it to others. And this is the concept of what the Torah says, midah keneged midah, deed for a deed. The Torah says, until you feel the crime that you did, like here, that you're separated because you separated people, you don't really comprehend the severity of the crime.
Well, that makes sense.
It does make sense. Yeah, I'm saying this is a... Here, it brings it down, in fact, from the Gemara. The ultimate purpose of punishment that fits the crime is to make the sinner aware of what he did and what it has brought upon him. Such reflection would lead him to repent. Because then you actually feel what you did something wrong.
But there's something in there that's really, like, really terrible.
What?
It's the humiliation of everybody knowing that this person has gone through this process publicly. So therefore, okay, he's maybe spoken lashon hara about a couple of people, which is spread out to the whole camp, but that would be the point, right?
Yeah. Lashon hara spreads.
Right, so that...
As we all know.
Yeah.
No, but the Torah says you cause humiliation to others.
Right, so you're humiliating.
So God is humiliating you. But what's unique is, even in education, you do this also. You tell a kid like this, clean up your toys, okay? The kid doesn't clean up the toys. What in parenting, what do? You tell the kids, if you don't clean up your toys, then you're not going to get the toys anymore. But it's not that I'm punishing you. I'm not doing it to you. You're doing it to yourself. If you want to play with the toys, you are clean up the toys. If you don't want to clean up, if you don't clean up the toys, you are punishing yourself by not allowing yourself to get the toys. It's a different perspective. In other words, the punishment again fits the crime because the kid understands that I am not, my parents are not doing it to me. They're not punishing me. I'm doing something that's causing me to punish myself by the act that I'm doing. And that's what Hashem tells the Jewish people when you sin. I'm not doing anything, Hashem says. You have the option not to sin. You want to sin? Then there's consequences involved that you're causing because you sinned. Don't blame me, God says. I didn't do anything. You did it. I'm just telling you, there's cause and effect, right? You do this, this is what's going to happen. You don't do it, it's not going to happen. Don't blame me. It's your choice, or you tell a kid, you don't behave in shul, you can't come to shul anymore. And the kid has to be made to understand, I'm not stopping you from coming to shul. Your not behaving is not allowing you to come to shul anymore. Or whatever, you know, other sin and crime and punishment it would be. And that's what tzaras is. Because the Gemara says, and we'll soon see that from the psukim, as soon as a guy repents, God takes away the leprosy. The only reason the leprosy, like you have to lock him up for a week and sometimes another week, that's because the person didn't repent. If the person repented, it would go away within that week. It wouldn't be there anymore. So again, it's the person doing to themselves what, so they can't blame God. God has nothing to do with this. It's the person himself. Okay. Now, the commentaries write, the Malbim writes, that lepers, let's say there's five lepers outside the camp, they could associate with each other. In other words, there's no band between the lepers themselves. There's just between the lepers and the non-lepers. But in fact, in the Haftarah, Parshas Matzor, speaks about four lepers that were outside the camp and they were talking to each other. So from there you see, he brings it through very simply in the Navi, that they were allowed to associate between themselves. Okay, now it says like this. Now it goes into, until now we learned all the leprosies of people. You know, on the hand, and the body, and the hair, and the face, or various different things. Now he says like this. V'abeged, what happens if a garment? Ki yia b'negat saras b'beged semer b'beged pishtim. What happens if a garment will have leprosy? What type of garment? Wool or linen? or the Torah is going to soon say leather garments. But biblically, it's very interesting, biblically, real garments are wool and linen. Not cotton, not polyester, not... In halacha, in Torah, real garments, as the Torah says, beget semer or beget pishtim. Okay? That's why wool and linen together are forbidden. But those are the only two real, biblical type of garments. Now it says like this, where would the leprosy be? So it says, either in the warp or the woof. That is either the vertical, when you weave, the whole thing in the weaving process. The warp is the threads that run across the length of the fabric, and the crisscross at right angles through the warp are the woof. So like these are the crisscross threads in the weaving process. So it says either in the length or the width, la pishtim la tzomet, whether it's linen or wool. It's very interesting. We mentioned this once before. The Torah forbids wool and linen. I mean, it's parenthetical. The Torah forbids wool and linen. So even though this is called illogical mitzvah, it's like meat and milk. Meat is kosher, milk is kosher. You put them together, all of a sudden it becomes treif. Two positives don't become a negative. Right? You have wool and linen. Yeah? Wool is good, linen is good. You mix them together, they become no good. Well, you're adding to the world's population today. It becomes, you know, wool and linen together, all of a sudden becomes treif. So it says, why? Okay, it's illogical, this is it. Why did the commentary say, after God gave us this illogical mitzvah, now we have to try to figure out reasons for it. Okay? So it's interesting. The Rambam, in his commentary of mitzvahs, says, because that's what the priests used to wear. The priests used to wear wool and linen garments. God said, I don't want you to wear it. But there's another reason why there's wool and linen forbidden, because Kayin and Hevel, the original murder in the Torah, came about because of wool and linen. Kayin brought Mipriyo Adama. Rashi says he brought cheap linen. And Hevel brought sheep, which is wool. And then the brothers got jealous when, you know, God accepted Hevel's and not Kayin's, and they got jealous and Kayin killed Hevel, right? So it says in the commentaries that because the original murder, the murder story in Chumash happened over wool and linen, Hashem said, I don't want any wool and linen mixtures. It's very interesting. But then you come back to the leprosy, the garment that has wool and linen, or in the length, in the width of the length, or be'ard, or any in leather, or be'chol melechas, or any fashioned leather. So this is plain leather, or even leather that's made into a garment, like a jacket, or shoes, or whatever it may be. Now, the Torah speaks about leather. It only refers to leather of land animals. Anything that comes from the ocean, from the water, can never become impure. So if you have to say, I don't know if it's feasible, if you take a certain fish, huh?
Seal skin,
yeah? And make a garment out of it, it can never have leprosy. It can never become impure. Anything that comes from the ocean can never become impure. It doesn't cause a separation, and it doesn't cause any impurity because it originates from the source of purity.
Even the animals in the water?
The animals in the water can never become tummy.
Wow.
A dead fish is not tummy. A dead carcass of an animal, we learned, is tummy. But dead fish is never tummy.
Even a dead lobster.
Don't eat it. Second shift. Yeah, that lobster is not tummy. Not only that, it's a very interesting thing. It never poses a chatzitza, a separation. You know, when you need to go to the mikveh and you can't have anything separating the water from your body. If you have on yourself fish oil, it is not a separation. Because anything that comes from the ocean, it's very interesting, they don't have them here, but in Israel, you have a sponge. Okay, why is a sponge called a sponge?
It comes from the ocean.
Not the sponges you buy in the store.
Oh, okay.
The sponges you buy in the store look like this fish called, there's a fish called sponge that's very spongy. Okay? So, sometimes, let's say, a person has to go to the mikveh and they have an ear infection. And they can't let water get into the ear. But if they put cotton in, technically, sometimes it could be a problem, because now you have a foreign substance that's not letting water go all over the place, right? Because it's blocking it. But if you take, not a sponge from the sink, but if you take a fish, the sponge fish, which is like sponge, actually sponge, and you cut off a piece and you put it in your ear, it's not a separation. Because anything that comes in the ocean cannot be tamei and cannot separate between the water and the person. So therefore, the Torah says over here, it has to be leather though, Talmud learns, is only leather from animals. It's land creatures, not ocean creatures. Because they can never become tummy. Or anything made of leather, and the person, like this, says like this, the leprosy will be yirakrak or yadamdom. Deep green or deep red. Now it's funny, yirakrak, it sounds funny, but in Hebrew, green is yorok. Yirakrak is like double green. Adamdom, adam is red, dom is red. So what do you mean adam dom is like double expression of red in one word? So therefore the Gemara learns that it means dark green and dark red. If you want to say green, it's yorok. But if you want to say a really deep green, you double it, yorak rak. If you want to say adam is red, you want to say a really deep red, it has to be adam dom, which means very red.
Stupid person is adam dom too.
That's in English, not in Hebrew.
Oh.
Dumb. Okay, so now they find this leprosy, and it's going to be green or red. Now, by a person, we learned leprosy is white, right? It's whitish. Here, or gold, there's a gold hair over there. But here, it's dark green or dark red in the garment. Now, the din is, by the way, this only applies to material that was never dyed, or what does it say over here? I just saw before, it has to be in a way that it's only garments that were never dyed, and just in the natural state of it. I gotta find it soon. So it says like this. So a guy has a garment, he brings it to the kohen. Now if you remember, the Rambam says, we discussed this a while ago, there's three places of leprosy. Houses, clothing, and the person. Okay? So it says, God first brings it on the houses. As a, you know, a sign for the future. You don't do tshuva, God brings it closer to home, he puts it on your garments. You still don't do tshuva, Hashem puts it on your skin. Okay? So the Torah, though, in describing it, first goes into the people's leprosy, then the garment's leprosy, and then the house's leprosy. But this is the story. He sees it like this. Oh, there it says, these materials become tummy only if they have not been dyed, and only if they were owned by a Jew. A goy's garment can never have leprosy. In other words, if it has a dark green or red stuff on a goy's garment, it's not tamei. Only a Jew's garment. And it has to be a material that was never dyed. Once it's dyed, it can never become leprosy either. So what happens? The kohen looks at this plague, at the leprosy, and he doesn't, see here, there's no din of right away pure or impure. Right away, v'hizkeh asanega shivas yamim. He has to lock it up for a week. Now, where does he lock it up? Gemara says you put it into a closet. Put it away in a closet. Now, the Gemara also says that the Kohen, because he has to see if it's spread or not. So what did the Kohen do? He made a mark around the leprosy on the garment. That next time he looks at it, he can see if the leprosy got bigger or stayed the same. Because how in the world is he going to know if it got bigger or smaller? So he makes a mark on the garment around it, and then he's able to see if it got bigger or smaller. And then he lacks the fish 7 days. If he sees the plague on the 7th day, that it spread by begging in the garment or in the length of the width or in the leather, anything the purpose has been fashioned for a keli, it's malignant tzaras, leprosy, it is impure. Now, why does it say mam eres? What does the word mam eres mean? In Hebrew, there's two interpretations of it. One, mam eres means pain, and one is a curse. Ara is a curse. So he says over here, one opinion says that why is it called mam eres? Because the guy is going to have pain because, as we're going to learn, you have to burn the garment. So he's losing a garment. Another interpretation of it is a curse, because it's a curse that it's going to end up burning the garment without any use of it. So it's like a curse to the person that he's losing his money. Before we go further, I just want to explain another general concept over here, what's going on. There's, like we said, there's housing, there's clothing, and there's the person. Right? In life, there's food, clothing, and shelter. Food, clothing, and shelter. Which is similar to the person, clothing, and the house with the leprosy. What's the difference between food, clothing, and shelter? So the Alter Rebbe in Lekut Teira, we learned it, we discussed it in the morning shir. The Alter Rebbe in Lekut Teira asks a very practical question. Says, food is obviously more important than clothing. Clothing is more important than a house. So he says, why is houses more expensive than food? Clothing, and why is clothing more expensive than food? If food is the most important thing, it should be the most expensive. So food is cheaper than clothing, than houses, as we all know. So the question is, if food is more important, it should be more expensive. Right? So he says like this, the simple answer is, because houses last longer than clothes, and clothes last longer than the food, so therefore it's more expensive because it lasts longer. That's the very simple answer, he says. But he says, why is it like that though? In a deeper sense, why is it? So he explains, these three things, food, clothing, and shelter, represent three different revelations of godliness in the world. If you want to understand godliness in the world, the way God reveals himself in the world, there's food, clothing, and shelter. And he gives an analogy of this, because the Talmud says, just like the body permeates the body, God permeates the world. Man neshama malas aguf, just like the neshama fills the body, the same thing, God fills the world. So explain like this. When the neshama is in the body, the soul gives two types of life to the body. Right? Soul comes into the body, the person is now alive. The person's alive. The head is alive, the foot is alive, they're equally alive. That's one type of life that the neshama comes into the body, it makes it alive. And it's equally alive all over the place. Then, the neshama gives a second type of a life to the person, that the brain can think, and the eyes could see, and the mouth could talk, and the nose could smell, and the feet could walk, and the hands could write. That already is a more permeating level of the neshama in the body. And therefore the head, which has higher faculties, gets more from the neshama than the foot, that has the lower faculties, and therefore gets less from the neshama. So there's two types of life the neshama gives to the body. One is that the whole body is equal, because it doesn't, so to speak, dress itself into each organ in particular. It's the general life that it gives. And then there's the detailed life that the neshama gives each and every individual part of the body. Okay? He says, that's the difference between food and clothing. When you eat food, the food permeates your body. You need to digest the food internally. You need to swallow, you need to chew, and you need to swallow the food. If you put food on your stomach, you're not going to get full. You need to take it into your mouth. You need to chew it. You need to digest it. And then the food turns into blood and flesh. And then it goes all over the body, to every different part of the body, to give that part of the body what the body, what that part of the body needs. That's what's called in Hasidic terminology, memale kol almin, the revelation of God that permeates the world. With the revelation of God that permeates the world, then people are higher than animals, which is higher than plant life, which is higher than inanimate. They go to the spiritual world. Atzilus is higher than Bria, than Yetzira, than Asiya, because Atzilus is a higher world, so it gets more godliness. The next world is lower, it gets less godliness, and less godliness, and less godliness. Over there, that level of godliness changes by the level. Because if it's going into the vessel, you have a bigger vessel, you get more. You have a smaller vessel, you get less. There's another level of godliness that's called the surrounding godliness. What's called in Chassidus, Seviv Kol Almin, literally means it surrounds the world. What does it mean, surrounds the world? It's not around the world. Now, the Rebbe explains in Tanya, what does it mean, surrounding the world? It doesn't permeate the world on everybody's level. It's a superficial revelation of God. Meaning, it's higher because it doesn't permeate and penetrate each level. It's more of an infinite nature, just like clothing. Food, you need to digest internally. Clothing, surround your body. You don't digest your clothing. You don't eat your clothing. The clothing surround your body, and it's not permeated inside. It's not digested inside. There's a level of godliness that permeates each level of the world. In other words, people get one level, animals get another level, plant gets another level, and inanimate gets another level. The higher world is more, the lesser world less. That's the permeating level. The encompassing level of godliness, all the worlds, the highest and the lowest, are the same. The head and the toe, as far as the life that the neshama gives, that it just goes into the body, and it's alive, the head and toe are the same. But, in order for clothing to work, granted you don't digest it internally, but clothing needs to fit you. If it's too big, it's no good, and if it's too small, it's no good. So granted, it surrounds your body, but it's still connected, more or less, to your body. You don't digest it internally, but it surrounds you, but it needs to fit you. Housing, as the expression goes, one size fits all. Housing is one size fits it all. A bigger person doesn't have a bigger house, and a smaller person doesn't have a smaller house. It's the house. It's not even like clothing that needs to fit you. That reflects a super great revelation of godliness that's so much above the worlds, it doesn't even... You can't even use the expression surrounding the world, because surrounding the world means it's connected to the world. You're still saying it's connected to, it's surrounding the world, the clothing, it's still connected to your size. This is such a revelation of godliness that you can't even say everything's the same. It has nothing to do with the world, that's how great it is. Where do these three levels of godliness come into the world? Housing represents that level of godliness that's so infinitely great that it's not even surrounding the body. And that's why it's more expensive, he says. Because it originates in a much loftier, greater, higher, infinite level of God. So therefore, when it comes down here, it's more expensive. Clothing is also encompassing, but it fits you, so therefore it's cheaper. Food, because it digests internally, that's the lowest level of godliness. The level of godliness that's so low, it can come directly digested into each level of the world. So these actually reflect all three levels of godliness. So when you speak about leprosy in housing, clothing, and the person, it shows there's a blemish in those levels of godliness. There's a blemish in the housing level of godliness, even that you can accomplish by speaking Lashon Hara. You can have leprosy in your house. You can cause it to happen. Or you can cause it on your clothing, or you can cause it in your body. Depending which level of godliness, you're actually blemishing by sinning in the way you're sinning. So these are actually three different levels of God's revelation in the world. Okay, now let's come back here. So it sounds like this. So what do you pasuk nun beis? So what do you do now that the leprosy spread? And, you know, he sees that it spread. V'saref es habeged, you have to burn the garment. Or the warp or the woof. Batzemerei bepishtim, whether it's wool or linen. Or it's called kliha, any leather garment. Ashi yabeya noga that the leprosy will be in. Kitzaris mamerasi, because it's this malignant leprosy, or it's a cursed leprosy, or whatever. But eshti sarif, you must burn it. Now, it says, he ba'eshti sarif. You have to burn it in fire. Which means, you're not allowed to burn anything else together with it. What happens? The guy has to burn his garment. He says, you know what, let me make it a better fire. I'll bring some more wool or linen to make the fire bigger. No, the Torah says, he ba'eshti sarif. It has to be burned by itself. The entire garment.
Turpentine?
To add something to... No, you can't. It has to be burned by itself.
However, it is where it says, you shall burn the garment or the warp or the woof. It means...
What? This way and that way.
So if only the ones that go this way are afflicted...
No, the Torah says when it has to be finished threads of wool and linen, that means once it's actually woven. If it's not wool, it's not width and length, then it doesn't accept leprosy. The criteria of a garment is when there's the warp, what do you call that? The warp and the woof, which is horizontal and vertical threads. Once it becomes that, then it becomes a garment. Becomes a garment. That's the way it works. And then it could become tummy. Okay, so that's what he has to do. V'im yira kayin. What happens if after a week the kayin will take a look at it? V'ine lefasa nege didn't spread. Ba'begere ba'siyar eid avay b'chol clear. That the garment did not spread. The leprosy didn't spread. V'tziva kayin. The kayin commands the guy. V'chipsu is a shabeya noga, you wash the garment, okay, the area of the affliction you wash, and v'zgirei shivas yomim shenis. Now Rashi explains, what part of the garment do you wash? Not the whole garment. You wash the afflicted leprosy, and the area right around it. But this washing is different than any other washing in Torah. Every time the Torah says, wash your garments, it means put it in the mikveh. Here, it can't mean putting it in the mikveh, because it's still tummy, it's leprosy. It's not going to help putting it in the mikveh. So therefore, here it means literally cleaning it. Just cleaning the garment, in any way, to wash it. But it can't mean, as it normally does, to put it into the mikveh.
It says to put it close to the mikveh.
No, not in this case, though. Same. Chipsa shabaya naga, it literally means washing it. Push it you don't put it in a washing machine that they didn't have anyway. You wash the afflicted area and the area around it. The Torah doesn't say you have to wash the whole garment. You just have to wash the leprosy area with the little area around it, Rashi says. What happens is the Kohen will look at it after it's washed. The nega did not change. The nega didn't spread. It's still tummy. Meaning like this. If it didn't spread, if it got smaller, the garment is pure. If it stayed the same or spread, then it becomes tamei. But even if it didn't spread, the garment becomes tamei. But eish tisrefenu, you have to burn it. Pechesesi, this is called a pecheses, a penetrating thing. Bekarachte, begabachte, it's in the worn garment or a new garment, it doesn't matter. This needs to be burnt. Now the Mefarshim explain, why is it called a penetrating garment? A penetrating leprosy? So explain like this. That shows the person didn't do tshuva. If the person did tshuva, it would have disappeared or gotten less. Meaning with the Torah saying, the sin that you did is so penetrating within you, therefore the leprosy didn't get smaller, meaning you didn't do tshuva yet. If you would have done tshuva, the leprosy would have gone away, or at least gotten smaller. Because if it gets smaller, then it's pure. But until then, it's penetrating because you didn't do tshuva. As we learned many times, this is another fundamental concept in Yiddishkeit. Sin and punishment is reward, cause and effect. Okay? You sin, you're punished. That's automatic. You stop sinning, you automatically stop punished. Like we say in Davening on Yom Tov, "M'necha to'enu galinu me'atzeinu." Because of our sins, we're driven out of Israel. Which means, as soon as the sins go away, we automatically, like a spring, we automatically go back to Israel. If we're not back in Israel, with the Beis HaMikdash, it means because we're sinning. Therefore, the Gemara says, any generation that doesn't rebuild the temple is considered as if they burnt it. They destroyed it. The Gemara says, any generation that doesn't have in their generation the temple rebuilt with Mashiach is considered as if they themselves destroyed the temple. And the Rebbe explains, that's what the Gemara says. And the Rebbe explains, it means very simple. The temple was destroyed because of our sins. The second the sins goes away, the temple is rebuilt. If your generation didn't rebuild the temple, it means you're still sinning. The same sins that destroyed the temple. So you're not any better than them. And the same thing is with the leprosy. You sin with Lashon Hara, you get leprosy. The second you stop sinning, the leprosy is going to go away. And if it's not going away, that shows that the sin is so penetrating within you that you're not caring to do tshuva. And therefore the leprosy remains. And therefore the Torah says you have to burn the garment. Because even then you still didn't do tshuva. And therefore Hashem says that's it. Okay. Now what happens though in Pasuk Nun Vav? What happened if the Kain saw it? It dimmed after it was washed. So he says, the kara esim in a beged, you have to cut it out of the garment or from the leather or from the warp or the woof, whatever it's called. And that's all, you have to cut that part of it out. Okay? Now the Mefarshim learn like this. If it changed from dark red to light red, or dark green to light green, this is what the Torah says, you cut it out, and, you know, the rest of the garment is still good. What happens, though, the Mefarshim explained, what happens if it changed colors from red or green, it's not red or green anymore, then it's 100% pure. You don't even have to cut it out. Because the Pasuk says, if it dimmed in color, meaning it's the same color, but instead of dark green, it's light green. Instead of dark red, it's light red. What happens if it appears again in the garment? And as you cut out the affliction, but it comes back. Parachasi, this is a permeating leprosy. You have to burn the garment again. Means because you still didn't do tshuva after all of this. And then it says like this, any garment in the length or the width or any leather garment which will be washed, and the affliction left it. Like you said before, you wash it, and if it leaves it, v'chuba shein is v'toher. But here, it means you have to go to the mikveh with it. It doesn't mean here washing the garment. Here it means the garment needs to go to the mikveh. So the question is, if the garment is pure, so why does it need? It was never decreed pure, impure. I mean, it had isolation for 7 days. Then after they washed it, right, the kohen looks at it and he doesn't see any leprosy. It still has to go to the mikveh. Why? So Rashi explains the fact that the garment needed to be isolated shows there's a problem with the garment. Somehow. And if there's a problem with a garment, even though it's pure, it's not real leprosy, you still need to go put it in the mikveh. In other words, with the smoke, there's fire. The fact that this garment, you know, needed locking up for 7 days, it needed isolation, that shows that there is still a certain level of impurity that you need to take it to the mikveh. Zayister, okay, the pasuk concludes now, the last pasuk of the parsha. Zayister is negat saras, these are the laws of leprosy, begadat semer, pishtim, whether it's a garment of wool or linen, or a seal or ativ, letare, or letame, to declare it either pure or impure. Now, why does it say, Zayister is negat saras? So the commentators explain a beautiful concept over here. This is the Torah of leprosy. Right? So the commentators explain, what does the Torah mean with this? It says, as they say, juxtaposes the two next to each other. It teaches us that the remedy for leprosy is studying Torah. Because Torah is a spiritual fire. Torah is called Eish, the fire of God. Eish dos lamei. Just like the garment that has leprosy, you burn it in the fire if it has leprosy. A person, in a spiritual sense, if you want to stop leprosy, you become consumed in God's fire. When you learn Torah, you know, that's why, and it says over here also, letaharo o letamei, to purify him or to impurify him. What does it mean to purify or impurify? Torah purifies you, or Torah impurifies you. The Gemara says, Torah is likened to sam. Sam is poison. If you merit, it becomes the poison of life. If you don't merit, it becomes the poison of death. What does this mean? So the simple meaning of the Gemara is, medicine that we take is also poison. Right? It's mamish poison. If you take it the wrong way, medicine will kill you, God forbid. If you take it the right way, then it will save your life, it will cure you. The Gemara says, when you learn Torah, zocha, if you merit, meaning you learn Torah the right way, then it becomes the poison of life, meaning medicine that can cure you. Lo zachi, you don't merit, you learn Torah the wrong way, then the Torah says it can kill you. It can actually be poison, it can kill you. Torah itself could purify or impurify the person. And therefore, there's another very interesting Gemara. It's based on a pasuk about Malach Tziv, if your Rebbe is like a Malach, learn from him. Meaning, if you learn Torah from a person who is an angel, he means he's not a mensch. No, an angel means that the Torah dictates his life. Okay? Then the Gemara says, this person, because he's pure, you will get the pure Torah from him. If you learn Torah from a person that doesn't keep it, so to speak, and doesn't practice it, so then don't learn from him, the Gemara says, because that Torah will end up impurifying the person. So therefore you need the concept of that. That's why it says, Zeis teiras nega tzaras. This is the Torah of tzaras. And the tare alatame. The Torah can purify you or impurify you. You have to make sure to learn it the right way. You learn it the right way, then you're safe. And that's the way the pasuk, the parsha concludes. And they say like this. The Gemara says, and this is Sham Shifal Hirsch says this concept. We'll just finish with this. He says like this. Halachically, a newborn baby can get leprosy. A baby a day old can get leprosy, the Gemara says. The question, what did the kid do, Nebuch? He didn't speak Lashon Hara, he doesn't talk. I mean, what did he do? He's antisocial, he's causing fights. The answer is, it's a punishment for the parents. And he says, there's nothing so effective in forcing parents to improve themselves when punishment comes to their newborns. Huh? It is terrible. It's very terrible, but that's the fact of it. Okay.